Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Man, let's thank God for his work. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 6. Today is a historic day in the life of our church. It's Commitment Sunday, where together as the family of God, we step out on faith, and we step out even with our pocketbooks. And together today, we are going to say, God, we are fully committed to what you are doing to expand your kingdom through this church in this city. As we've been saying this for a long time now, God has unequivocally called this church to saturate Owensboro with the gospel and to engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of God. But the question I want to answer over the next several minutes is why this particular vision in this particular season? Why expand and try to reach more people? Don't we have a good thing going? Why fix it if it's not broken? Isn't the economy terrible? Why expand now? Well, the vision of saturating our city with the gospel and engaging the nations with the glory and knowledge of God, it's not our idea. It's God's idea. And we're just getting on board with what God's already doing. So let's start in Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1. The prophet Isaiah, in this well-known vision that he has of the glory of God, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord setting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. That just means fiery, angelic, glorious beings. Each of them had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said the words we just sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That word holy means God's absolute purity, God's uniqueness, God's separateness from everything else in creation. And then at the end of verse 3, the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And then they say the whole earth is full of God's glory. The whole universe infiltrated with the glory of God. Look at that word glory. It's a Hebrew word that means weight, W-E-I-G-H-T. It's the glory of God is the weight or the heaviness. It's the sum of all that God is, all of his holiness and all of his justice and all of his righteousness and his love and his mercy and his joy, all that God is. It's his glory. So we glorify God when we draw attention to the weightiness of God's greatness and splendor. It's why Isaiah 43 says we exist. God created us to display his glory to the world. And it's a theme you see all throughout the Bible from beginning to end, all throughout the Old Testament. You see this theme of God's desire is that all people everywhere see and behold his greatness. You see it in Exodus, for example, on top of Mount Sinai. You see it in the tabernacle. You see it in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's never reluctant to reveal his greatness. God's glory never hides in a closet. God's never been shy. God is committed to communicating and screaming his greatness to all of creation. This is why Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." God's glory is never whispering, but always shouting, drawing attention to his greatness. Every sunset screams, "There is a God." This next glorious picture was taken by NASA several years ago from 8,300 miles away. It's a picture of the clouds surrounding the planet Jupiter. It's God's personal painting and God's handwritten signature declaring his glory. The next one is a giant red nebula and its blue neighbor, which are part of a vast forming region in a satellite galaxy of the Milky Way located 163,000 light years away. The nebula's sparkling centerpiece is a grouping of bright, massive stars, each of them 10 to 20 times bigger than our sun. And yet the sun itself is so big, you could take 1.3 million planet Earths and place it inside of the sun. And you can't see all this stuff and say it just randomly happened by accident. That's intellectual insanity. That's why the scripture says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Every beautiful masterpiece demands there's a beautiful artist behind the masterpiece. And we all know that artist is the one true and living God. My grandmother Stalin's Zelma, who is in heaven now, every day used to stand behind her kitchen sink and stare out the kitchen window. And she in particular loved to see two things. She loved to see, number one, my granddaddy driving through the field in his old Ford F-250 going to and from the barn. But she also loved to watch those little hummingbirds. My grandmother learned to see the glory of God in the small things. Every little hummingbird that flaps her wing 55 times a second declares the creative brilliance of God. The human eyeball. Take an afternoon and study the glory and the physiology of this masterpiece of God. The human eyeball has over 100 million cells in it. The eyeball and all of its intricacies roars. There's an intelligent designer whose name is God. The point is, the glory of God is everywhere. And yet, here is the greatest paradox in the universe. God's glory is transcendent. That means it's otherworldly. That means it's beyond human comprehension. But at the same time, you can experience God's glory here and now in the person of Jesus. Christ is the manifestation of the glory of God. And we celebrated at Christmas in the incarnation. God's glory took on flesh and lived and died and was raised from the dead. Paul says, when you see the face of Christ, you see the glory of God. And so, although God's glory has been revealed in the face of Christ and in all of creation, we've not yet reached the exclamation point of the universe, which is the glory of God seen and fully known everywhere so that nobody will ever again question it. And that is the purpose of this two-year Spirit-led initiative, so that we can God speed the day when all people everywhere behold his glory. So go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 3, and let's read that text we started with. And the angel called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And look at this phrase. The whole earth is full of his glory. Depending on the translation you read, it's quite possible that the Hebrew rendering of this highlighted phrase is actually better read. May God's glory fill the whole earth. So these fiery angelic beings worshiping God, it's as though they're anticipated or longing for the day in which everybody else sees and beholds what they see and behold. But it hasn't happened yet. The glory of God is here, but it's not yet fully here because there are still people that don't know him and don't worship him. And you see all throughout the scripture, this expectation, this longing, what Paul called in Romans 8, a groaning for the inexhaustible, all-encompassing revealing of the glory of God to all people everywhere. Psalm 72, for example. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name. And look at the heart of the psalmist. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. May it happen. In Habakkuk 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in Isaiah 11, 9, God says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at the certainty with which the scripture speaks. We can debate the future of planet Earth. We can talk about global warming, and we can talk about natural catastrophes and nuclear war. But the unfiltered, unadulterated revelation of the glory of God is the sure and final destination of the universe. It will happen. God's glory and knowledge will cover every square inch of the universe, and the skepticism of all the atheists will be silenced once and for all. It will happen. Or else God is a liar. And here's how sure we can be in Numbers 14. Look at the declaration of God. Look at how committed God is to all people seeing his glory. He says, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, says God, as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. God puts the assurance that the whole world will see him and bow to him up on the same level of his own existence. God says, unless I die, everybody will see me and know me and believe in me. Friends, the motivation for our spirit-led initiative is this. This is the reason for Commitment Sunday. This is why we sacrifice. This is why we give. It's because the filling of the glory and knowledge of God in the universe and in Owensboro will happen, and we want to be a part of it. Imagine this in our community. Imagine every square inch of Davis County being filled with the glory and knowledge of God, because it will happen. Do you have this kind of vision for your community? The heartlands will be filled with the glory and knowledge of Christ. Griffith Avenue will be filled with the glory of Christ. Ninth Street and Lake Forest and Rolling Heights and Whitesville and Sargo will be filled with the glory and knowledge of God. The lines getting into churches will be longer than the lines getting into the Texas Roadhouse or crumble cookie on opening day. There'll be no more addiction, no more cancer, no more COVID, no more racism, no more shootings. But most gloriously of all, the most famous name in Owensboro will not be John Calipari or Andy Beshear or Donald Trump, but the most famous name in Owensboro will be Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess he is great. Brothers and sisters, this is the end for which God created the world. The unadulterated glory of Christ is the grand climax of the universe. The eternal praise and adoration of Christ is the purpose of all things. And so that is why the vision of our church is to saturate Owensboro with the gospel and to engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of God. The mission and vision of this next initiative is not a pipe dream. It's not manipulation or a guilt-driven strategy to raise money. It's not our vision. We're just getting right up in the middle of what God is already doing in the world and what he's been doing from the beginning of time. And I can assure you, it is the most sure fire investment in the universe you could ever dream of making financially. Because unless God is a liar, it will happen. But The Word of God tells us that not everyone will enjoy the glory and presence of God forever. In your country music moment of the week, the man in black, Johnny Cash, sang, "There's a man going round taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same." Johnny Cash was many things. He was not politically correct, but he was right. The man taking names who won't treat everyone the same is the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 1:7, behold, this is the end. Behold, Christ is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Friends, there are tens of thousands of people in our county who are not ready for the return of King Jesus. And there are tens of thousands of people in our city who are far from God. And that is why the Church of Jesus Christ exists. Friends, our mission is to ensure that our neighbors and coworkers and friends and family, that they get to enjoy the eternal presence of God and that they don't have to stand in fear of his judgment. Our work is not done as a church until this host city has had the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe in Christ. But I have this fear for our Christian subculture that sometimes we just get so angry with the world. And some of us start thinking about lost people as our enemies. And sometimes I wonder if, though we'd never admit it, perhaps some of us would almost get joy out of the thought of seeing people go to hell. That is not the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:17, Jesus said, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Near the end of his life, Jesus is approaching the city of Jerusalem where he would die. And at one point, Luke tells us, and another gospel writer, that Jesus gets up in a high place and he looks out over the city of Jerusalem filled with rebellion and sin. The very people that would nail him to a tree, Christ looks out at these rebels. And yet he did not curse them or scowl at them in fury. But in Luke 19, when Jesus drew near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. Friends, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ from the greatest mountain in the universe is looking down over Davis County. And he's looking at 90,000 people in our county that are not in church anywhere this morning worshiping him. And I don't think he's scowling in fury, but I think he's weeping and his heart is bleeding, and so should ours. Because we all need to answer this question. What's our vision for our church? Is it so that we can be comfortable and have our preferences met? Because that is an American consumer-driven version of Christianity that is prevalent in our land. Or is our vision for our church to reach people that are far from God for the glory of God? In Luke 15, Jesus gave three analogies for God's heart for people that don't know him. And it's a passage I did not plan on speaking from today. It's not in your booklet because I didn't think I would do it, but the Lord would not let me get away from this passage because it's the heart of Christ and it's why we're doing what we're doing. In Luke 15, the first of three in a row, the heart of Christ for lost sheep. Jesus told them this parable, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 church people in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous church people who need no repentance. Let's shoot straight for a moment. Some of us are asking the question, why expand? Why try to reach more people? We got a good thing going. Our church is comfortable just the way that it is. And yet Christ is saying it's not about what makes the 99 we already have comfortable. It's about reaching the one that's lost. And there's tens of thousands of one in our community. There is nothing that our church can do with the saved 99 that brings God more joy than reaching and saving the lost one. That's what causes a party in heaven. Then Jesus gives a second analogy in Luke 15 of a widow who loses a coin, and she turns her house upside down looking for it. She throws over lamps and upends the carpet and turns over the couch and goes through the closet in the attic trying to find that one coin. And the point Christ makes is how valuable to God just one lost soul is. And God is willing to turn the world upside down to save a child for whom he died. And so if the widow can turn her house upside down to find one lost coin, then we, by God's grace, going to build some more walls in this house to make room for the thousands of lost coins in our city. There's a sense of urgency you see in the heart of Christ. Never complacency, but urgency. And then beginning in verse 11, one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, the story of what we call the prodigal son. It's an analogy of a father that loses his son to sin and rebellion. Remember, he gets the inheritance and he squanders it all away. And yet when the son finally repents and begins to come home, the father throws a massive party and he welcomes the son home. And the irony is all the church people or the older son in the house are angry at the father's heart for the son that comes home. Because as new lost people came in, then there wasn't room for them to have the seat they like to sit in every Sunday. And what if it throws up the chemistry, the dynamic of my small group if we bring in lost people? Or what if we start reaching people that we're not comfortable with? And it's the story of the prodigal son. But the point Jesus makes is the joy of God the Father every time a lost person comes to Christ. All right, let me try to illustrate that. And then we're going to, by God's grace, make our commitments. Time for some honesty. Who, like me, has ever lost one of your kids in a public place? All right, subtle transition there in the tone of the sermon, right? Don't feel bad. Even Jesus' parents lost him at church, of all places. So it was a beautiful day in 2012. It was day two or three of the opening of the Great Smothers Park. How many of you made the same mistake Annie and I did and went to Smothers Park the grand opening week? So if you recall, it was absolute pandemonium. Like every child in Davis County and Hancock County and Ohio County and Vandenberg County was there. It was awesome, but it was chaos. So our kids at the time, James was 5, Ellie was 4, Cruz was 2. And so we, they're going to kill me when they see those. They'll be in the second service. Annie and I talked on the way in like, hey, here's the deal. Ellie and Cruz, we got to hold on to them for dear life because we know it's going to be chaos and they could get lost. And we know they could jump in the river or leave with a stranger. But James was 5 and we thought we could trust him to not wander away. But we're like, we'll keep him within about 5 feet of us and we should be good, right? So you know where the story's going. We hadn't been there 5 minutes. And again, I mean, it's just so many people. And it happens. James is gone. I mean, he's as lost as last year's Easter egg. And we look up and it's just, and like I remember he had on a green shirt very vividly. And you look up and there's 1,000 green shirts. And it's just, And so we both go into panic mode. Now, parents, Grandma, you've been there. There is no fear like my kid has lost fear, right? There is no pain like kid pain. Nothing wrecks a parent's heart than the thought of my child being gone. And so there's hundreds of kids and they all blend in. And it's like looking for a needle in a haystack. So we frantically split up and I go this way and Annie goes that way. And there's anxiety and Annie's crying and I'm trying to remain calm, but I'm kind of freaking out too. And this happens for about 10 minutes. He's gone. Now, parents, you know, 10 minutes when it's your kid feels like 10 years. And so I'm at the point where I'm dialing 911. I'm sure there were security guards there, police officers. I couldn't see them. There's just so many people. And so I'm starting to call 911. And about that time, I look up and there's Melissa Miller from our church. Some of you know her. And she's holding James's hand. And she's like, "Hey, James." She's like, I found James," kind of wandering around. Like, did you lose him? I'm like, "Oh, no. I was right there. I had my eye on the whole time." Hashtag parenting fail. But we've all probably been there. When you lose a child as a parent, all you can do is think about that child being lost. Now, here's what we don't do when we realize one of our kids is lost. We don't look at our other two kids and say, "Well, heck, I got two left. 66% ain't bad." I mean, that's not what we do. You don't even care about those two kids. You're just like, "I just want to find the one." So imagine with me in those 10 minutes James was lost. Imagine if Cruiser Ellie would have done this. What if Ellie comes up to me, pulls my sleeve, "Daddy, I know James is kidnapped, but can we go to Coach Stone and get some ice cream?" Or what if Cruz would have came and pulled on my sleeve, "Daddy, I know James fell in the river probably, but you know, can we just go down that slide one more time?" What's a good parent going to do? How could you possibly ask that question when I've got a missing child? And this is the thing that the Lord just wanted me to say this morning. Pleasant Valley, there are tens of thousands of missing children in our community. And Christ loves every one of them. And while all these children are lost, I wonder how God the Father feels when he looks down on our church and he sees some of us asking questions like, "Why are we focused so much on reaching more people?" What if the church feels different with all these new people coming in? Are they really asking me to give money because a bunch of kids don't have room to hear a Bible story? And Valley Kids, do we really need to build? Do we really need to spend all that money on reaching people? I just wonder if God is saying, "How can you ask a question like that when I've got thousands of kids missing that I shed my blood for? How can you even do that?" Because every single missing person in this community matters to God. And they ought to matter to us. This church is not our little holy country club designed for our comfort and pleasure. We are a hospital for the lost and hurting. Friends, Valley Kids is not a play center. It is an emergency room for the souls of children. The rooms we're going to build for discipleship groups are not for tea and cookies and jokes. Those rooms are trauma centers for souls that need grace and forgiveness and discipleship. What hospital turns away people who are bleeding out in the streets? Pleasant Valley, this is not a time for us to retreat in fear or complacency. Jesus in his word has no room for lukewarm Christians. This is not a time for us to focus on preserving what we've had for 16 years and to keep things the way they've always been because we don't like change. How selfish is that mentality? No wonder throughout the scriptures, Jesus remained so perpetually frustrated with religious people. Church, this is our time to be different and to step up and be the lighthouse shining on a hill. This is our time to prepare the way for the lost sheep. God is fully committed to saving. This is our time to say to all the lost people in our community, we love you, Owensboro, and we're going to make room for you, and you're all welcome here in Jesus' name. The economy is shaky. Interest rates are up. Stock market's entirely unpredictable. Inflation is through the roof, and cost of materials are sky high. And here we are trying to raise $8 million. And that's all true. But what's the price of a lost soul? What's the price of a broken marriage? What's the worth of a soul that's lost in drug addiction? What's the price of a 23-year-old young atheist in the university who's anxious and depressed without God? What's the price of their soul? Is it $1,000? Is it $10,000? Is it $1 million? Is a soul worth $8 million? What's the price of a soul made for God? To God, that lost soul is worth everything. And we know that because God gave everything to save it. Jesus didn't shed part of his blood. He shed all the blood. Pleasant Valley, what great joy we have in joining God in saving the city for Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'm not a financial advisor. I'm a pastor. There are no guarantees that the economy won't tank or that the stock market will ever bounce back. There are no guarantees that we won't lose a job or have unexpected massive expenses come our way in the next 2 years. I can't promise any of that. But what I can promise you is that based upon the authority of God's word, on your deathbed, you will not ever look back and regret a single penny you gave for the glory of Christ. Because he is worthy. If you would take out the little commitment card that was on your seat when you walked in. Here's how this is going to work. Let's not fill anything out yet. I want us to pray before we write down anything. In just a moment, I'm going to explain that card one more time if you're not familiar with it. Then we're going to spend considerable time in prayer. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit one more time what he would have us to commit. And if you've already filled out a commitment card, many of you have, over 53 families, over 10 of our teenagers have already filled out commitment cards. But I'm going to ask all of us, I filled one out, to fill it out again in just a moment. And then as you feel led during our time of prayer in a few moments, we're just going to come up one at a time and lay those cards in the baskets you see down here at the front. So let's look at the card briefly. Before we pray, we're going to ask all of us to make a 2-year commitment, and not just to the building, but to our overall giving to the operating budget for the next 2 years. Our goal is $8 million over the next 2 years, 4.2 for our building expansion and 3.8 million for our operating budget for 2023 and 2024. We can stretch out our commitment over the next 3 tax seasons, 2022, 2023, and 2024. Here's some key dates I want you to notice. On Sunday, December 11th, it's going to be an awesome day in the life of our church. We're going to all bring our first fruits. That's biblical language, our first fruits of our commitment. On that Sunday, we'll bring a one-time gift as the initial part of our 2-year investment, and then we'll give the rest, of course, over 2023 and 2024. And then you're going to want to be here on Sunday, December 18th. We're going to throw a massive celebration where we will announce publicly what God has provided through his people. So you're going to want to be here on the 18th to celebrate that week before Christmas. Now back to that card. In the top part, don't do it yet, please. But in a few moments, we're going to write in what we normally give in a year in that top box. And then in the second box, we're going to write down our extra expanded sacrificial giving over the next 2 years. We're going to add those two numbers up, write them in the next box, multiply it by 2 over 2 years, and then write that in the next box. Then in the box below that, We're going to add in any one-time sacrificial gifts from our stored resources. That's savings, could be stocks, personal property, land, valuables, vehicles. We're selling. Many of you are sharing incredible stories of what you're sacrificing for the kingdom of Christ. May God bless you. Then you add that number to the box above that and write the grand total in the bottom. Many of you are watching online. Many of you have reached out to me. You're engaging the process from afar. We have families committing to what God is doing here that don't even go to our church. It's incredible. From multiple states across the country, people are investing significantly because they, from afar, see what God's doing here. So strengthen my faith. God bless all of you that are doing that. If you're watching online, you can go to pleasantvalley.cc/next. Or just go to our church website, go to the very top. You'll see it says next in orange. Click on that. There's a button that says make a commitment, and it will easily walk you through how to do that online. All right, so let's do this. Let's bow our heads before the Lord, if you would. Ask Pastor Josh and his crew to join us here. Now, I have one word of pastoral encouragement. Please don't rush this process. The Holy Spirit often moves in unusual ways. And I believe, because there are so many people praying about this holy, sacred moment, that the Spirit of God is on the verge of speaking to our hearts in a way that we did not anticipate when we walked in. So seek the Lord in prayer and wrestle with God about what He is calling you to do. Even if you had a number in mind when you walked in, even if you've already filled out a card, let's go back to the drawing boards and keep wrestling. Annie and I, from our initial commitment, doubled that. And then tripled that the more we wrestled with God. And someone now in the conviction of the Spirit of God is leading you to get out of your comfort zone. Somebody, I don't know, God is saying double what you thought you were supposed to do, because the original investment is no sacrifice in that. Got to ask, as we write down these numbers, does it display our adoration for the worth of Christ? Is there a cross in our giving? Does it show our trust in the provision of God? So just take all the time you need in prayer, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Everybody's just bowed in prayer. Nobody's hovering over your shoulder. And as you feel led, our band's just going to be playing kind of quietly up here. You can just step out of your seat. And if you're married, I encourage you to come with your spouse as a joint unit. And there are going to be baskets laying up here. Just drop that commitment card in the basket, and you can return to your seat, continue in a spirit of prayer. So just take all the time you need. And when you feel the Spirit of God has given you clarity and a peace, write down those numbers and you can come forward at that time. All right, let's bow our heads again before the Lord, and we just want to pray a prayer of God's blessing over these commitments made by His dear children. Just know throughout the remainder of this service, you still have that opportunity to do that if you've not yet done so during this next and final song, or even after the service is over. We'll leave the baskets up here for a bit. You can make that commitment. But now, most importantly, we're going to ask God's blessing and multiplying power. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I think of the story of the young man in the Gospels who had a basket of fish and bread, and there were thousands of people that were hungry. And Lord, you took a young man and he didn't own a restaurant. He didn't have all that much food, but God, he gave what he had, and you multiplied it, and you fed thousands of people. And Lord, I thank you, Father, for the faith of these dear children, Lord, many whom have come with what they have. Lord, they brought their basket of fish and bread, Lord, for the widow who brought her 2 cents. And God, you are the one who multiplies. So Lord Jesus, would you multiply every gift? Father, you know it is our commitment to do what you've called us to do without long-term debt. And God, we trust you to provide. So Lord, supernaturally bless and multiply every commitment and every gift. And Lord God, I pray for new, unfounded joy in the hearts of your dear children, Lord, who many of whom have gone on faith. Because God, they believe more in your greatness and glory and faithfulness. They treasure that above earthly comforts and earthly securities. And oh God, bless them and provide for them. Lord, whether the gift and commitment was $1 or $1 million, in Jesus' name, would you bless the giver with the joy of the Lord? And would you use our commitments to reach the nations? Oh God, I pray for cheerful hearts, that no heart will be driven by guilt or compulsion, but by cheer and joy and gratitude for your generosity towards us, and that God, we get to give our whole lives praising you and giving back. So God, just do a work and grow our hearts as disciples and followers of Christ. Father, for those of us that have never been discipled in our pocketbooks, Lord, and we've continued to hold on to materialism and greed and consumerism and robbing you, oh God, may we have breakthroughs among us of radical obedience and faith, and stretch us and grow us in Christ-likeness. Lord, more than brick and mortar and room and space, make us like Christ, who gave himself for the nations. Oh God, may this 2-year Spirit-led initiative cause more spiritual growth in us. May we grow deeper as the church and deeper lovers of Christ and greater faith. God, surprise us with your work. Do it for your glory. And Father, I pray for those online. Thank you, God, for the gifts and the sacrifice of those who don't even attend church here, God, but you've married their heart to what you're doing here. Oh, God, bless them as well in Jesus' name and give them great joy. Father, hear these commitments as they drop in the basket as acts of worship and praise to you. As Mary took the alabaster flask filled with a full year's worth of wages and perfume, and she poured it on the feet and the head of Christ. And oh God, it was worship. So hear those cards in the baskets as worship to your ears and praise to your great name. We adore you, Jesus. This is why we commit. And here now, this final song is an act of our worship to our King. And God, may your name be made great. Do it, Lord, for your glory, and use us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.